Thank you.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. Okay, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. I hope the microphone will keep up, because I'm having a few problems with my microphone this morning, but now it's on, hopefully it'll be okay. Right, the readings we've got this morning are amazing readings, and when we look at the chapter in Psalm 22, we cannot but marvel at the way in which the fulfillment of this prophecy in Psalm 22 is so accurate. And it takes us straight, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, where he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we use this psalm in particular with our Iranian friends in the 40-lesson CBM course to show the way in which the Bible is an accurate prophecy. But sometimes we don't get to one of the verses, which I think is equally important, and especially in today's sadness and times of trouble, it can be a great comfort to us, and was obviously a great comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And I'm referring to verse 25 of this psalm. In verse 25, and it does pick up something that we sang in our opening hymn, where in that hymn, you will remember, it talks about the way in which God's pleasure still shall prosper in Jesus' hand. He shall a numerous offspring be, and still his honour stand. And that offspring is mentioned first in verse 25, where the psalmist says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. And that great congregation is expanded in the following verses, where it talks about the way in which all the end of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And in verse 30, a seed shall serve him that shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So we come, as we do week by week, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who has made it possible for his blood, through his blood, for us to enter into this great congregation. So by way of exhortation, I want us to consider the great calling that we have to join this great congregation and to marvel at the way in which God accomplishes his purpose. And we're going to use the three daily readings to help us to do that. So let's begin in Matthew, and just think of the way in which Jesus came as the good shepherd. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yesterday we read in verse 6 of chapter 10, where Jesus said to the disciples, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because they were as sheep scattered abroad. And in chapter 9 we read, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so, because they had no shepherd, Jesus was moved with compassion. And those leaders of the nation, well, how are they described for us? Well, they're described in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, where Jesus warns the disciples again. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And we've been reading these things through Matthew's gospel. But just for a moment, think about what John has to say in his gospel record, where he describes these as thieves and robbers who enter the sheepfold over the wall instead of going by the correct way through the door. They were also described as hired shepherds, hirelings, who had no loyalty to the owner of the sheep, and who were only concerned with looking after themselves. They were indeed false shepherds. Now, in contrast to these, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, the one who was prepared to lay down his life and die for the sheep. And these sheep are the whole house of Israel. But Jesus also talks about other sheep. He says there are other sheep which are not of this sheepfold, and that Jesus will call these sheep as well, and that he must bring them together to make one sheepfold. And this one sheepfold is what Psalm 22 describes as the great congregation. And we're going to keep coming back to that theme throughout our exhortation. So in our reading in Matthew, from chapters 3 through to chapter 12, we've seen the first 6 months of our Lord's ministry. as a true shepherd to Israel, he has come and found them scattered abroad. But Jesus also recognizes that those he has come to save will reject and crucify him. And so in chapter 13, Matthew begins to speak to them in parables. And in verses 13 to 17 of Matthew 13, we read a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. Therefore, says Jesus, speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But, he says, addressing the apostles, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily, I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things that you hear, and have not heard them. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus begins to explain that God has a purpose with other nations, with the Gentile nations, as well as the nation of Israel. And this is described for us in chapter 12 and verse 17, which again is a quotation from Isaiah, and this time from Isaiah chapter 42, where we read that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And there we have the key to these verses. Jesus is looking forward to the time when the Gentiles will trust and become part of the great congregation. So Jesus here is describing the prophetic words of Isaiah and how his role as God's servant would show God's ways to the Gentiles as well, and that in his name, the Gentiles would come to trust. But in the meantime, Jesus was saying that he would not strive, nor would he use the power of God to judge the people, nor would he heal the broken reed, which is Israel, nor would he stop the smoking flax of this nation bursting into flames and bringing upon itself the judgments of God through the Romans. But ultimately, the great congregation of both Jew and Gentile would be established in the earth. And Jesus goes on to show in Matthew chapter 12 the way in which that purpose with the Gentiles is not a new thing. God had sent his prophet Jonah to Gentile Nineveh. God had called the Queen of Sheba, another Gentile, to see the glory of Solomon's kingdom. And these Gentiles accepted the God of Israel. But now, in contrast, the generation of Jesus' day were seeing greater miracles and proofs of God's work, that Jesus was the Son of God, and didn't accept him. Therefore, this generation, were more responsible than those of Nineveh and others. Reading from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus knew that he'd be in the grave for 3 days, didn't he? 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh, he says, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is re-emphasizing a point that he made in yesterday's reading in chapter 11 and verse 23, when he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down, down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And that gives us a link back to our first reading, which we'll take up shortly. So the generation who heard of Jesus, who heard Jesus speaking, who saw his miracles, is even worse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen those, then surely they would have repented. And as such, an even greater judgment is to come upon Israel than the judgment God brought upon Sodom, recorded in Genesis chapter 19, our first reading for today. In fact, in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, the Jews were dispersed throughout the world in fulfillment of Jesus' words. And how similar those judgments were when you think about the fire and the destructive power of God, but also the fact that they were scattered throughout the world. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 19 and remind ourselves of what is happening. And we need to start in yesterday's reading in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in chapter 18 and verse 23, we read that Abraham drew near to God and asked if God would destroy the righteous with the wicked. What he said, if there were 50 righteous there. And he appeals to God six separate times, until at last in verse 32, the number has been reduced to 10. What if there were 10 righteous there? Surely, God, you would save the city. What was Abraham thinking about? Well, surely it is because Abraham remembered and understood the promises that God had made to him. He understood that a number of Gentiles, non-Jews, would be converted and would be included in the great congregation, those that God was saving. Because God had said in Genesis chapter 12 that in Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham would also have known what Lot would have been doing in Sodom, how Lot would have been preaching God's ways to the inhabitants of Sodom. And Peter records that, doesn't he, in the second epistle and the second chapter, where he says that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Abraham could quite easily have thought and understood that surely with the preaching of Lot, surely there must be 50 people who had been influenced by that preaching, or 45, or 40, or 30, or 20, or at least 10. And we can imagine, can't we, Abraham counting them up. There's Lot and his wife, Mrs. Lot, that the two daughters that are still at home, that's four, their sons-in-law, that's another two, that's six. And possibly another son-in-law, that's eight. Surely there's at least eight, possibly 10. There must be 10, was Abraham's reasoning. And remember when the angels came to Abraham And God sends them to Sodom, and they talked a lot. We're now in verse 12 of Genesis 19, where we read the angel saying, "Hast thou any here besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy this city." And then we read that Lot went out, and he spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he said to them, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And that may often be our experience too, being mocked by those who we endeavour to enlighten with the gospel, who we endeavour to bring into the great congregation. And later on in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26, there we read that even Lot's wife looked back, literally turned back, and became a pillar of salt. So eventually, there weren't 10 righteous. There weren't even 4 righteous. There were only 3 that were saved. As Peter records in that second chapter of the second epistle, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, wasn't it? However, it wasn't just 3 that were saved from Sodom, was it? Isn't it amazing to find that even in those circumstances, God's plan is being worked out? From Lot and from one of his daughters came the Moabite people, including eventually Ruth the Moabitess. And she is recorded in that first chapter of Matthew in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she too became part of the great congregation. And only a few verses earlier, we have Rahab the harlot, another Gentile. And a few verses before that, we have Tamar, another Gentile, all in the lineage of the Lord Jesus, all part of God's great purpose of bringing people into the great congregation. And all of this is emphasizing for us that God doesn't discriminate, but he looks upon the heart of men and of women who he is calling, in order to make up the true believers in the great congregation. Now, Jesus also gives us an exhortation about Lot's wife when he refers to her in Luke chapter 7. He says, "Remember Lot's wife, whomsoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And we should remember that whenever we are tempted to hang on to our comfortable lifestyle in this wicked world in which we live. Lot himself was a believer. But we remember that when he fled from that doomed city with the angels, it was the angels pulling him out, holding him by the hand and holding his daughters by the hand. His wife lagged behind. She kept on looking back. And in that looking back, there was perhaps a grieving over the imminent loss of all her material comforts, of her high social position, losing her ungodly neighbours. But it was finally the Lord's long-suffering, his patience, came to an end. And that worldly desire to save her old life caused her to lose her whole life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? Said Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. But now let us turn to that psalm that we read together, Psalm 22, where our theme of the great congregation is taken from. In verse 1, we have the very words that Jesus spoke upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Was this literally true? Was Jesus actually abandoned by his father? Of course not. The answer is no. In quoting from Psalm 22, Jesus switched from the Hebrew word used in the psalm, Hebrew word azavanti, which means forsaken me, to the Aramaic sabachthani, which means entangled me. And that's the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 22, when you recall that Abraham took Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him in fulfillment of God's command. And God provided for himself a sacrifice in the thicket. It was entangled in the thicket. And so God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. And so perhaps more correctly, we should understand this first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou ensnared and provided me as a sacrificial lamb of God? But of course, as we read through the psalm, we read the way in which God hasn't forsaken those that trust in him. And the psalmist goes back in verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. And the reassurance is there that as God has delivered in the past, so God would deliver his son from death, from the very grave that he was to go to. And so the heading to this psalm gives us a clue, doesn't it? We're looking at the Psalm of David. And we know that at times in David's life, his faith was weaker. And so the psalm in its original setting describes David himself feeling that perhaps God wasn't with him. But by the time we come to that fourth and fifth verse, the psalmist realizes that God doesn't abandon those he calls out. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And Jesus may very well have felt that God wasn't near him as he hung upon that cross. And after all, we can imagine how hard it was for God as a father to watch his only begotten son being tortured to death. In a sense, perhaps God had to close his eyes and darkness covered the earth. God had said to the first Jesus, to Joshua, the Yahshua, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1 and verse 5. And those words are applied to those who are in Christ by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee. And there's an emphasis on that, a fivefold emphasis. I will never, 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 never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What is clear is that Jesus quotes from this psalm in order to draw our attention to the numerous references in the psalm itself that apply to him. He is calling our attention and those who stood at the foot of the cross to the whole psalm, which was actually and accurately being fulfilled before their very eyes. And so as we prepare to take the emblems, we see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He is the one who in Psalm 22 and verse 6 to 8 was a reproach of men, despised of the people. And those who had put him there laughed him to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And completely unknowing, the scribes and the Pharisees at the foot of the cross quoted these very same words of Psalm 22 against Jesus and in fulfillment of these very words. But Jesus knew that he was fulfillment of the words of verses 9 to 10 as well. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. We remember the opening chapters of Matthew's gospel record and the virgin birth, the way in which the angels came to Mary. And now, here at the foot of the cross, was Jesus' mother, the one who had carried and borne him. And so Jesus prays to God in the words of verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." And such is a description of the wildness of these people, animal-like people who have rejected the one who came to save them. And so around the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the assembly of the wicked, the Gentile Roman dogs, the false shepherds as ravening wolves. There is a marked contrast in the psalm between the assembly of the wicked and the assembly, the great congregation that is mentioned in verse 25. Reading again from verse 16 of this psalm, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And we cannot but help be amazed at the precise accuracy of the fulfillment of this prophecy. "They have pierced my hands and feet." And yet Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. This was a time, 1,000 years before the crucifixion, when crucifixion was unknown, when criminals were put to death by stoning. So the inspired writer of the psalm gives us details about the death of Jesus that no one could have anticipated. In verse 18, the psalm continues, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In John's gospel record in the 19th chapter, he records how exactly the soldiers did what this psalm prophesied. Verse 23 of John 19. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said one to another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' And this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" How accurate, how together is the scripture, how assuring is the fulfillment in detail of such words. But now let us return to the theme for our exhortation, the great congregation, and look at verses 22 to 25 of Psalm 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And so we have this emphasis on the congregation, the great congregation, made up of those faithful of Israel, together with the faithful of the Gentiles. And so here the psalmist prophesies. And Jesus, by quoting it, as it were, under his breath, as he hangs upon that cross, as he goes through this psalm, he confirms that God's name is declared to the seed of Jacob and Israel and to the great congregation. And so he goes on, the psalmist goes on in verses 26 to 31. The meek, well, our minds go straight, don't they, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. What did Jesus say? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Matthew chapter 6. The psalmist continues, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. What amazing words these are. And how closely they tie up with Isaiah chapter 53. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This people who have been born or reborn through the waters of baptism. These are those that are mentioned in the book of Revelation and chapter 5 and verse 9, who sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals. Therefore, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And John says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This, then, is the great congregation. This is the multitude of God's elect, his called out ones, made up of Jews and Gentiles, going back to righteous Abel, through the whole of the Old Testament, through the faithful of the New Testament, through the Acts of the Apostles, through the letters, the ecclesias, joining together with the Gentiles. And they are described for us in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And there we have the Jewish contingent. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, a great congregation, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This, then, is the great congregation, spoken of in prophetic terms by the psalmist, understood by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 7 goes on to say in verse 14, these are they which come out of great tribulation and who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, whose sins have been forgiven, taken away as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, Revelation goes on to say, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a great prospect has been opened to us who have been called, to us who are the elect of God, according to his purpose, to be part of this great congregation and to be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And this calling brings with it the responsibility of both living the life we hope to share in and telling others about the wonderful hope that we do share. And in conclusion, we go back to our reading in Matthew chapter 12. And at the end of that chapter, we read in verse 48 of the way in which Jesus asks the question, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What a tremendous blessing is contained in these words. Jesus is raising us up to become his adopted family, to be part of the great congregation of believers. And as in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, we read, we are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. May God bless us in our walk towards his everlasting kingdom. And may we all help each other on the way, so that when he appears, we may hear those welcome words. Come, you blessed of the Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Thank you for listening.